some of you are excited that school's back in session, others of you are not, but I wore my NIU shirt today, so, woo! My name's Jeff, if we haven't met yet, and often on Sunday mornings, people, before the service, how are you feeling about your sermon? So, Sarah Cantrell, our children's director, I saw her this morning, and she's like, Jeff, how are you feeling about your sermon? And I said, you know, Sarah, I'm not sure if the sermon's going to be any good. Just get you excited about this morning, right? But I said to Sarah, but what Jesus says in the text we're going to look at is so challenging and so powerful and so inspiring, I'm excited to preach. So I'm excited to preach. I guess it's irrelevant whether it's good or not, but what matters is if God speaks to you this morning, right? So, and to get us going, I'm gonna read from just some words from a song. Some of you will know the name Rich Mullins, the late Rich Mullins. And for our younger crowd, our table crowd, and maybe even you younger ones, if you've never listened to Rich Mullins and you're like, Pastor Jeff talked about Rich Mullins, I'm gonna listen to Rich Mullins, and then you're like, why does he listen to Rich Mullins? This song's from like 30 years ago. So, you know, music gets dated, but Rich Mullins, I love him. He was a big, still is actually, I still listen to him sometimes when I'm just sitting with Jesus. It's one of the ways that God has invited me deeper into his presence. And so I'm going to share with you, this is his song, The Maker of Noses. I'm going to read the first two verses and the chorus twice. This preaches. I believe there is a place where people live in perfect peace, where there is food on every plate, where work is rewarded and rest is sweet, where the color of your skin won't get you in or keep you out, where justice reigns and truth finally wins its hard-fought war against fear and doubts. And everyone I know wants to go there too, but when I ask them how to do it, they seem so confused. Do I turn to the left? Do I turn to the right? When I turn to the world, they gave me this advice. They said, boy, you just follow your heart. But my heart just led me into my chest. They said, follow your nose, but the direction changed every time I went and turned my head. And they said, boy, you just follow your dreams. But my dreams were only misty notions. And then he says this, but the Father of hearts and the Maker of noses and the Giver of dreams, he's the one I have chosen and I will follow him. It preaches, right? And we're not done yet, right? I believe there'll come a time, Lord, I pray it's not too far off. There'll be no poverty or crime. There'll be no greed, and we will learn how to love. And children will be safe in their homes, and there'll be no violence out on the streets. The old will not be left alone, and the strong will learn how to care for the weak. And everyone I know hopes it comes real soon, but when I ask them where I'd find it, they seem so confused. Do I find it in the day? Do I find it in the night? When I finally ask the world, they give me this advice. They said, boy, you just follow your heart. But my heart just led me into my chest. They said, follow your nose. But the direction changed every time I went and turned my head. And they said, boy, you just follow your dreams. But my dreams were only misty notions. But the Father of hearts and the Maker of noses and the Giver of dreams, he's the one I have chosen and I will follow him. Amen, right? It's good. You might want to listen to Rich Mullins now. Because he sings it. I'm not singing for any of you. None of you. But I start with that. We're in a series called Head to Heart. We're talking about discipleship. It's intentional as we start our year. Sorry for you NIU students who are just getting back. We're midway through. You can, just what you want to do, listen to more talks. But they're on the podcast if you want to catch up. But we're talking about discipleship. Next week and the week after, we're going to be, I think, really clear on what our groups are and how you could get connected. We'll talk about the importance of community. We believe community is essential if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus. You can't do this alone. You need people. There's lots of ways that you can do this. We're going to give you one way, but certainly not the only way. But we'll get more into that the next 2 weeks. But what we've been doing as we build up to that is I've just been working through my definition of discipleship. I don't claim to have the best definition. You may have a different definition that's great, but given my role here at the church, it's important that you know my definition of discipleship. And I stole it from a Christian author, the late Dallas Willard. He was a professor of philosophy out at USC. And Willard defined discipleship as being with Jesus, to learn from Jesus, how to live like Jesus. That anchors me, both as I study Scripture and experience being discipled and discipling others. I feel like that's a really good definition. So last week we talked about being with Jesus. This week, I think it's kind of a fun way to get there, I think, but we're going to talk about learning from Jesus. He's our Lord, he's our Savior, but he's also a master. He's a rabbi, he's a teacher. What's he the master of? He's the master of life. Jesus wants to teach you and me how to live well. It's what Rich Mullins is singing about. Could we live in such a way that the strong care for the weak and the old are never left alone and there's no violence and we just love being together? We dream, and Jesus wants to teach us to live like that. How can we be that kind of people? Jesus is the master of life, but I also want to just big picture, he's the source of life. In Colossians chapter 1, in the great Christ hymn that Paul includes there, Paul says, everything is created through Jesus and for Jesus. It's pretty important. Everything's created through him and for him. He's the master of life because he's the source of life. He's the author of life. And again, as I said this last week, but as we go through this series, we're talking about discipleship. There are so many passages that we could preach from. But as I was prayerfully sitting with Jesus this week, what did he have for our church? I ended up landing in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. But it's going to take us a few minutes before we get to our core text, because I want to read what precedes. Luke 6, 46 to 49 is the end of what we call the Sermon on the Plain. Some of you have heard me say this before, but I believe the greatest teaching that's ever been given is the Sermon on the Mount. You find it in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If you've never read it, or if it's been more than 6 months since you've read it, you should read it. I will just say this. The Sermon on the Mount is better than any TED Talk you'll listen to. It's the greatest teaching there's ever been. And because Jesus is teaching on the kingdom of God, he didn't just teach on it in one time, right? He taught this stuff on more than one occasion. I mean, he was just everywhere he went, he was teaching and living it. But the Sermon on the Plain gives us another time Jesus was teaching very similar things, many of the same things you find in the Sermon on the Mount. But it's just shorter. It comes to us in Luke chapter 6 in about 30 verses. And you were very attentive and patient as I read through the lyrics of Rich Mullins' song, so I have high confidence that you'll be attentive and patient as we read through this sermon from Jesus in Luke chapter 6. But I want to tell you why I want to take the time to do this. I'll hone in on the end. I'll say a few things along the way. But there's two reasons. We're talking about learning from Jesus, who's the greatest teacher who's ever lived. So I want to read all of this because I want to just be clear what Jesus is teaching. Let's just get it out there. Sometimes we can talk about learning from Jesus, but never actually talk about what he's teaching. Let's actually talk about what he's teaching. And the second thing is, I want to stir within you a hunger, a desire, an awareness to say, I need a teacher. I hope as we read through Luke chapter 6, the Sermon on the Plain, I hope that there's something in you at some point you're honest enough to say, I don't know how to do that. I have no idea how to do what he just said. Or even if I know what he said, I don't think I could do that. And as you listen to the beauty of what Jesus is presenting you, and you're honest enough to say, I don't know how to do that, or I don't think I can do that, something in you, maybe it's the Spirit of God moving in you this morning, says, I want to learn that. In fact, when I step back and look at the gamut of my relationships and where I need to learn that if I'm going to live well. So that's why we're going to read through this. Remember, we're not following our hearts. We're not following our hearts. And we're not following our noses. I mean, that's just chaos, right? And we're not following our dreams. We're following Jesus. So what does he have to say to us? And will we listen? Luke chapter 6, we'll pick up in verse 20. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. God blesses you who are hungry right now, for you will be satisfied. God blesses you who weep now, for in due time you will laugh. Lots we could say. I've preached on the Beatitudes, part of the Beatitudes. I've preached on this before, but for now, as we're going through like a Crossview culture kind of series, one of the things we say frequently is, come as you are. That's a bit of what Jesus is saying here. Are you poor? Are you weak? Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you weeping this morning? Just come. Don't clean yourself up. Don't fix. Just come to Jesus. Come as you are. That's where he starts. Then he just throws these two verses in here, which I was trying to figure out, how do I want to say this? I'm not going to preach to you. I'm just going to read them. But I will say, as I read and prayed through these verses this week, I could hear, I don't know, some Christian celebrity voices that I've heard say the exact opposite of this. I'm just saying, as a shepherd who's looking out for the flock, and we'll talk about the culture that we live in as we continue through this morning, but I mean, just listen to what Jesus says here, because you might have heard something different from someone teaching under the banner of Christianity, but it's not actually what Jesus teaches. So just, I won't say any more, just listen. Jesus says, what blessings await you when people hate you, exclude you, mock you, and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man? That's Jesus' way of referring to himself. He says, when that happens, when you are hated, excluded, or mocked, or cursed because you follow Jesus, because you're a Christian, Jesus says you should actually be happy. I know that's not what you're hearing everywhere, but that's what Jesus says. He says you should leap for joy. Now, why? Because you're not because you're an idiot, but because Jesus wants you to know a great reward awaits you in heaven. And that's what matters. And remember, their ancestors treated the ancient prophets that same way. So again, let's just get out on the table. What is Jesus teaching, right? And let's just be honest. There's some wolves in sheep clothing out there. Verse 24, what sorrow awaits you who are rich, for you have your only happiness now. What sorrow, your translation may say, woe to you. What sorrow awaits you who are fat and prosperous now, for a time of awful hunger awaits you. What sorrow awaits you who laugh now, for your laughing will turn to mourning and sorrow. What sorrow awaits you who are praised by the crowds, for their ancestors also praised false prophets. Again, a lot we could say on this, but just for today, as we're moving through the sermon, Jesus teaches the coming of the rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God. And what that means, we talk about our current culture, we talk about it as modern day Babylon. Evil has had a handiwork in organizing humanity ever since the fall. And Jesus is coming to rearrange things. Right? That's what Rich Mullins is singing about. The way Jesus would rearrange things if we followed and trusted him. And so, what do we say across you? We say, come as you are, but don't stay as you are. Don't bring Babylon into the church with you. Let God cleanse you of that. Now come to him as you are, but then learn from this master of life how to live life. It will mean you have to unlearn some things and learn anew. Come as you are, but don't stay where you are, right? Let's keep going. Verse 27, now we get to the core, and Jesus is going to say this twice in this just collection of 30 verses. He's going to say this twice. It's super important. But to you who are willing to listen, and you have to decide for yourself, are you willing to listen this morning? It's between you and God. To you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. One of the things Jesus, it's exemplified in the cross, but it's spelled out in his teachings, is that there is a cycle of hatred and vengeance that runs through human civilization. And if we don't stop it, it will keep going. But as Jesus exemplifies and teaches, guess what? Love is the most powerful force in the world. Love is the most powerful choice you can make. There is nothing more powerful than the love and the forgiveness and the mercy of God. And it can stop evil in its tracks so that new creation comes. That's what love can do. And so what Jesus is saying is don't repay kind with kind. If evil comes at you, we don't repay with evil. The ends do not justify the means in the kingdom of God. There's another way, and he's trying to teach us. And again, I hope you're starting, I don't know how to live it. Well, yeah, that's what discipleship is. We need Jesus, not just for when we stand, before the throne. We need him now, because we don't know how to live this life. We don't know what it means to be truly human, and he shows us the way. All right, verse 29. Now, these are some metaphors, and this is where, I won't ask for a show of hands, but some of you know, the Bible can be taken out of context. I hope you know that. People can use the Bible to say pretty much anything they want, honestly. And so these are verses that sometimes get taken out of context. I just want to be very clear right now. And I hate saying this, but unfortunately there's a possibility that this is totally true this morning. It's going to get really deep real fast, but this is just real life here. If you are in an abusive relationship, what I'm about to read is not saying you should stay there and just continue to be abused. It's not what Jesus is saying. If you don't know what he's saying, then be a student and learn what he's saying. But please don't hear that. I don't want to just talk about what he's not saying. He is saying something, so wrestle with what he is saying. But just please, I don't want you to mishear that. It's too important. Verse 29, if someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. And then we get into, I think it's fun, I've preached this before, but these are like my verses that make me think of the mafia. So you'll be like, what? You'll see why. Verse 32, if you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. Even the mafia loves those who love them. Right? And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners, even the mafia does that. You're not, way to pat yourself on the back. You're as good as the mafia. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Now, unless you've already started to explain it away and trying to rework what is Jesus really saying, he says it again, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid, and your reward from heaven will be very great. And we talk a lot about identity. This is a sermon for another day, but Jesus is saying you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. You will be who you're meant to be. You will finally know who God has named you to be. You'll be children of the Most High. And who is the Most High? Well, we say this a lot. The ultimate expression of the Father is Jesus himself. Jesus tells us everything we need to know about the Father. So even as I read this, you can think about, well, what do we learn? Well, of course, we learn that from Jesus. So of course, the Father is just like that. He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. And then Jesus says this, you must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. I'm going to come back to those verses in a few minutes, but let me keep reading. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. And then Jesus gave the following illustration, and I like this. I think this reinforces kind of the intent of the sermon this morning. Can one blind person lead another? Won't they both fall into a ditch? Students or disciples are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. Hear those words. Because sometimes people explain away, like, be compassionate like God. Like, we could never do that. So Jesus is teaching we are the student, and he believes we can become like him. We can learn how to love, how to see ourselves, how to see others the way God sees them. We'll talk more about that next week. But you need to see this, right? Jesus is teaching us things he believes we can learn. He believes in you, in other words. Then he says, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, friend, let me help you get rid of the speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. It's great, right? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Let's pause here. I'll give you one example. The series is called Head to Heart. And one of the things that I say frequently is our church, if you're new to CrossU, we care deeply about the Bible. We take it very seriously. Historically, we have been a very, I would say, biblically literate community, and I hope we continue to be so. If you find yourself wanting to make us home, we would love to get to know you and invite you in and invite you to study the scriptures with us. You can start wherever you're at and begin to learn. It's important. But learning the Bible does not make you mature in love. And we talk about this all the time. We need the Spirit of God to do what we can't do for ourselves and take these truths that we know from the Bible and drive them into our hearts so that we live as if they're true. And that's a work of God. And he does, I mean, it's part of the whole discipleship journey. So I thought I would just give you one example, and I warned my son that I was going to do this. But I'll give you one example of how God has done this in my life. It's not the only way, and you'll have your own examples. But I have a 14-year-old son, and in 14 years of being his dad, there have been a handful of times that I've said it out loud, and more times than I can count that I've thought it in my head, you are so ungrateful for all the good that I do for you. And I will tell you, I don't say that to him as much anymore, because the first few times I did, the Holy Spirit brought these verses from Luke chapter 6, that my heavenly Father loves the unthankful and the wicked. And I can hear the voice of God when I say that to Jay. Oh, Jeff, before you worry about the speck in Jay's eye, you've got a log, man. You are so unaware of how much I do for you, and you are not grateful. And if you can learn to be grateful for what I've given you, you will be a better dad to Jay. And you'll help him be grateful too. That's just one example from my life of the Spirit of God taking truths that I know, but I don't know. But in that moment, now I know it. Because in some senses, I felt, you know, you feel it, now I know it. And I want to be, I've been on a mission to just grow my gratitude. It's part of my personal, that's another day, but let's keep going. Verse 43. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked up from bramble bushes. Listen to this. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. That's why we're committed to getting what's in your head down into your heart. Now, again, it's the work of God, but we're going to do everything we can to partner with God, because that's where that's the new heart. That's being born again. That's where the renovation, that's where it happens, the new creation, right? And as God begins to change your heart, your desires change. Your contentment grows. Your joy blossoms. Your despair fades, and hope becomes a real thing for you. And you can love even your enemy, right? So I told you it's going to take a while. Now we're at the core text. Are you happy? Now we're there. And 46, 47, 48, 49, we'll say a few things about this. I'm gonna read verse 46, and I have one thing I want to say, just again, under this framework of wolves and sheep clothing. And then we'll read this, kind of ends with this parable, and then we'll come back to this question. Because I recognize it's a rhetorical question, but I want to try to answer it for a few of us this morning. Verse 46. And if you get to know Jesus as your teacher, he's a great teacher. He loves you. He invites us in Matthew 11 to come and learn from him. He's gentle and humble. He's the greatest teacher you'll ever know. He's brilliant. But he calibrates grace and truth. And with Jesus, there's always a tension of invitation and challenge. And I like to let the challenge sit there. So let this verse hit with a little bit of a challenge. Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Now, first we'll apply it to other people. That's the good. Like let's apply it to other people. But I'm going to come back to it and apply it to us. But I want to say this just because shepherd of the flock. I wrote this in my study, just reading lots of different things. I wrote this down. Somebody else said it this way. But I think it's important to say, just in the world that we live in with the internet and everything. Beware of those, especially public figures, who flaunt their Christianity in order to hijack Jesus as an endorsement for a particular agenda. Especially when it becomes obvious they have no intention of paying any serious attention to what Jesus actually said. Please never minimize Jesus as a mascot for someone else's agenda. When you do it, repent. We've all done it, but repent. And if you see someone else doing it, please don't follow them. Jesus is telling us how the kingdom comes. If you are following somebody in whatever sector of life and you get a sniff that that's not how Jesus would do it, just step back and be compassionately curious. Because the ends do not justify the means in the kingdom of God. So just beware. Just beware. People do this all the time. And we kind of touched on this last week. Remember with Mary and Martha? Mary's like, what about Mary? Or Martha's like, what about Mary? And Jesus is like, don't worry about Mary. Let's talk about you, Martha, right? This is just how Jesus works. But let's keep going. Verse 47. I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me. Listen to this. I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. Right? So we're talking about learning from Jesus. Jesus is going to tell us what happens when we learn from him. This is what he says. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. And notice this word, when. It doesn't say if, it says when. When the flood waters rise and break against that house, when the storm comes, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, when, not if, but when the storm comes, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. So it's a really straightforward parable. Most of the parables or little stories that Jesus tells are meant to kind of give you that, I heard someone say once, the doggy head tilt. You know, you're like, what? Like, what? What was that you just said? But this one's not that. I mean, I just get into the scholarship. I always read other Christians. I don't just I'm not a lone ranger here. And it's just like everyone's like, it's so obvious. It's so clear what Jesus is saying. Hear what he says and do it. And if you do, it's like a house on a strong foundation. So that when the storm comes, because the storm's going to come, but you'll stand firm. And as you get into it, as people draw it out, you know, what's clear is when there's no storm, the two houses look pretty much exactly the same. Everything looks like it's great for everybody involved when there's no storm. It's only when the storm comes that you begin to see. And I don't know, I was thinking, this might be more than just two groups, but some, I know a lot of you, right? Some of you are here this morning, and you're here because you had been trusting Jesus, and a storm came, and your house stood strong. And because of that, you are locked. I know, because I pastor here. You're locked in on Jesus. You're like Peter. Lord, where else will we go? I've already followed you through a storm, and look at me, I'm here. Wherever you lead, right? But I also want to acknowledge, just because it's Sunday morning, and some of you just went through a storm and everything's gone. I mean, you had the humility and the courage to show up at church today, but everything's gone. And you came in wondering this morning, is it all over or can I start afresh? I've heard something about new life in Jesus. Is that possible? The answer is yes. Good job. You made a great choice this morning. We'd love to talk to you about your past, but we're going to celebrate your present. You chose to be here. And if you start today building on the foundation of Jesus, you will be ready when the next storm comes, I promise. Jesus delivers on every promise. You can trust him. Let him be your teacher. Learn from him how to be human. You can stand the test. All right, let's go back to this question. I told you I have a hypothetical answer, and it'll head us towards communion. If we, and I'm going to get a little bit more specific, because Jesus says love your enemies twice in these 30 verses, we'll just pick that out. What if we take this question and we ask it of ourselves personally? Lord, why do we call you Lord and not love our enemies? And again, you might have other answers to this question, and that's fine. But as I step back, as I do a self-analysis, as I wrestle with Jesus on that question, and as I look at, again, all the stuff that's flush our way in what we call modern-day Babylon, I would say maybe the best or most honest answer to that question is we're afraid. We're afraid that if we love real enemies, they will hurt us and take advantage of us. Now, I love being a pastor at Crossview because we love Jesus. We do. We're fascinated by him. We're enraptured by him. We adore Jesus. But sometimes, if we're honest, we think his ideas about how to live in the world are way too impractical. In other words, I can think of a whole lot of other things to do with my enemies other than love them. And it's fair to ask the question, how are you going to get through life living that way? So again, we're not answering every question about discipleship. We're just beginning the journey. I want to make it as easy to begin as possible this morning. And so here's where I want to invite us to start. Let's just come clean with Jesus and tell him the truth. We're afraid. That's where we start. Let's stop pretending. Let's stop minimizing. Let's stop pretending he's not saying it or he's saying something different. No, he's saying, love your enemies because I loved you when you were an enemy of God. So learn. That's what he's saying. So let's be honest. We're afraid. We're afraid. Don't pretend we didn't hear it. Don't make all kinds of exemptions that doesn't make it that hard. Just be honest with Jesus. I don't know how to love my enemy. It's scary. It's uncomfortable. I'm afraid. I say this all the time. Jesus doesn't meet you where you should be or where you think you should be. He only meets you where you are. And that's good news. Just be where you are. So let me say this. You and I, we can be afraid to love our enemies, but let's not be afraid of Jesus. Don't be afraid of Jesus. Jesus is harsh in the Gospels, but you know who he's only harsh with? The self-righteous and proud. He is not harsh with the humble who come to him and say, I'm afraid and I'm weak. He's gentle, which means he'll apply pressure, but he will never harm you. And he will make you more than you are, or help you see who you always have been but didn't know, however you want to think about that. But again, we're just starting. So don't, as you read through Luke 6, as you realize, I don't know how to do this or I'm afraid to do this, don't gallop off in your imagination into the future, into all kinds of different scenarios. Don't play the what-if game. Stay where you are right now in your current relationships with Jesus. And I want to submit to you that I think it's fair to say most of what we're afraid is going to happen won't. Some of what you're afraid will happen might happen. Most of it probably won't, just with the way our psyches work. But any hard thing that happens, Jesus will be with you. And the Spirit of God will give you strength and words and patience and forgiveness and mercy and love to do what Jesus is asking you to do. That's a promise from God. Yes, hard things will happen, but you will be so amazed. Surprise! Sometimes it's good to be surprised by God and what he does. Let me just a few more things. It's only hard to love your enemies when you're afraid. If you take fear off the table, who really are your enemies? Honestly. John will say in 1 John, perfect love casts out all fear. But we live in an age of fear, and artificially stirring up and exaggerating fear through your imagination will only diminish your capacity to love. I actually just said the spur of the moment first service, but I've said before, somebody else said this, I just think it's true. We wake up in the morning and we're told what we're supposed to be afraid of. Now imagine, right? Perfect love casts out fear, but fear makes it really hard to love. If we start our day reminding ourselves of everyone and everything we're supposed to be afraid of, how are we going to go into the world and love like Jesus? So some of us need to step back. Am I starting my day with fear? What would it look like to start my day with, what does Paul say, faith, hope, and love? And then maybe fear has less hold on us. Maybe we're liberated. Maybe we begin to learn what life in Jesus feels like because it's an easy yoke. It's deep soul rest. It's what we all long for. And across you, we want to drink deeply from the well of God's infinite love. Infinite love. So that we can love like him. I'm gonna throw up a quote here. I might have used this quote once before, but it's from Henry Nouwen. How can we live in the midst of a world marked by fear, hatred, and violence and not be destroyed by it? To live in the world without belonging to the world summarizes the essence of the spiritual life. Our true house is not the house of fear in which the powers of hatred and violence rule, but the house of love where God resides. Through the spiritual life, through discipleship, we gradually move from the house of fear to the house of love. So what we're doing across you, these discipleship groups, when we gather on Sunday mornings, when we meet together as teams, everything we do is designed to make us something other than the world. The church is meant to become a people that are different, to be a people that when the rest of the world is afraid, we're not, because we know the love of God. We want to move from the house of fear to the house of love. It's gradual. It doesn't happen overnight, but it is possible. And you and I can be taught, we can be formed in a way so that we can live in a world marked by fear and hatred and violence and not be afraid, because Jesus was not afraid. In the New Testament, when heaven comes to earth, it's always saying, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Part of the discipleship journey is that truth making its way into our hearts so we live like we're not afraid anymore. And last thing, and then I'll pray. Really quick, but I got to say this because, I want to be clear. We're not aiming at consumer Christianity here. Or I borrowed a phrase from another pastor, easy, cheesy, cotton candy Christianity. If you follow Rabbi Jesus and his teachings, you will suffer. it's not necessarily going to make your life easier. We follow a crucified Messiah. There's no bait and switch here. You just need to know up front. You follow Jesus, you're going to suffer. He was crucified on Good Friday. But we also believe in Easter Sunday. Amen? You will not be harmed. You will not be harmed. You will suffer, but you will not be harmed. And you will have a foundation, and storms will come, and things will get knocked off the wall. But the wall will stand. Because that's what Jesus does. Amen? All right, let's pray to him. Jesus, we haven't done what you've told us because, if we're honest, because we've been afraid. Because we're going on the journey of spiritual formation until we can learn to love like you, we want to learn from you. We want to spend time with you. We want you to teach us. Teach us how not to be afraid, or just, you're our Savior. Save us from our fear. Overwhelm us with your love so that it drives away all fear. Wake us in the morning. Your scripture says new mercies every morning. Help us to awaken to mercy and not fear so that we can do what you've called us to do. Be who you've called us to be and not be afraid, but to be agents of love, agents of good in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.